Amen. Thank God for Jesus. Because He lives, life is worth living just because He lives. Paul said, I think if in this life we would only have hope, we would be of all men most miserable. But because Jesus lives, yes. Powerful word of prayer again. Father in heaven, once again we come to you. We do thank you for this Lord's Day. Thank you for each one that has come out. Bless our time together with your presence. Lord, we don't have... It's you that ministers life to us. The flesh profiteth nothing. Lord, so we look to you, Father, that you will just use the word, thy word, and just draw our hearts closer to you and closer to thy will. That the body here this morning might be edified and enriched. Yes, because of it, because Jesus lives. Thank you for each one's presence and the children. Bless each and every one. Father, I also pray for those that aren't here today, that you will be with them. May they be enriched in their walk with you and their love for the body of Christ. Pray in Jesus' name. Well, this morning, I'd just like to read. I'm going to be reading a number of places in the Old Testament, then some in the New Testament. It's all God's Word. But I like to lift up some examples, first of all. And the first one is the example of Abraham, and which is found in Genesis chapter 18, verse 1 through 4. Abraham's been, is an inspiration to all people of faith that believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, Abraham, he seems to be kind of like the father of faith, is he not? There's a lot of things. He was human. He made some mistakes, I believe. But I think, nevertheless, in his life, we can also find some examples that are very encouraging that can teach us today. Many times, we teach by example. More is caught than taught by our life to our children. And when you see examples in the Bible, it's just kind of it's not necessarily something there that was taught, but it was caught. It's something you can see in his life. And it's a blessing and it's an encouragement. Genesis chapter 18. Exodus. One of the texts didn't look right. I'll read this and I'll let you tell me what I'm going to be speaking about. Okay? It says, "And the Lord appeared unto him," Abraham, "in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent in the door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them before the tent door, bowed himself toward the ground. And he said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray thee, be fetched. Wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree." I'll read to verse 8. "And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort. Eat your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." And Abraham hastened unto the tent unto Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of meal, knead it, make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran into the herd and fetched the calf tender and young and gave it unto the young man. And he hasted to dress it. He took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree and they did eat. Okay. Question. What do you think I want to talk about today? Abram? Thank you. Hospitality. Right on the button. Very good. Hospitality. You know? Wonderful example, I think, here of Abraham. And there's a number of other examples. We won't read all of them, but hospitality is what I'd like to talk to you about. These men, well, I'll just read also now, jump over to chapter 19, verse 1 to 3, is another good example of Lot. It says, "And there came two angels to Sodom at the evening. Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, arose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground." That must have been a custom that, you know, they did, because we see that Abraham did that, and Lot also did that. You know, it's a way of greeting them, and perhaps just a way of humbling themselves to these visitors. "And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and he shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he, Lot, pressed upon them greatly, and he constrained them, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. He made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat." So the one thing that really stands out here in these are two accounts with Abraham and Lot is hospitality to these strangers. They were strangers. You know, in the beginning, they didn't know they were angels. There were three strangers, and they were glad to see them. No, Abraham lived in the plains of, it says, Mamre here. And probably quite different back then than it is today. He was out there, probably very alone. It might have been miles to his first neighbor. I don't know. But when somebody came walking, they took notice of it. And that's the way it was that day. That's kind of how I believe they got their news, what was happening in the other towns or in the country around about. When somebody came by and they entertained them and they fellowshiped, they visited, and they communed together. It was a form of communication. It was encouragement. It was finding out what was happening. So just like that day, these three men appeared. He didn't know they were angels. He thought really they were just passing through. Because he says here, one place here was, I'm not sure just where it was, that then they can be on their way. They should come in and visit a while under the tree. And I'm sure it was a shade tree. It was the heat of the day. A place, you know, where they could rest. It was very hospitable to them. Likewise with Lot. When they came into his town, he saw them coming. He probably thought, too, they're just maybe passing by and they came here to stay for the night. He was going to entertain them, offer them a place to sleep. It says here, tarry all night, wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. That was what Lot thought about them when he saw them. He didn't know there were angels. You know, if they would have known they were angels, they probably would have wanted to make sure they're very hospitable to these men. They were strangers. That's what they were. They were strangers, but they turned out to be angels sent from God with a message to each one of their homes. But nevertheless, wonderful example of hospitality. What does hospitality mean? The dictionary says the friendly reception and treatment of guests and strangers with warmth and generosity. One source says, when one readily and cheerfully entertains guests and strangers, a very necessary virtue in ancient times, when houses or public accommodation were exceedingly scarce. But one thing that stood out to me, it says, entertain guests. Those are people that you know. It might be friends, but it also says strangers. And I was reading about this. One thing that I found is that in the early church was very hospitable. And their persecution, you know, people fled their homeland and they had to take in visitors and just be very hospitable to them and care for them, entertain them. And you know, to be hospitable, you don't always have to have food involved. That's not what it says. But it says, friendly reception and treatment of guests, strangers, with warmth and generosity. But many times there is food involved. But it doesn't have to be. An experience we had this previous Monday, Jason and myself, we were working for this older lady and her husband. And first we go there and we're working and she's in and out during the day. Then dinner time comes, she's out there and I just knew what she wanted. We just wanted to keep right on working because we wanted to get that job done. And she came there and she says, I got dinner ready. And I said, well, we got our lunches packed. And she gave me that look that I knew that's not acceptable. You know, she constrained us to come in. Bob probably knows what that is. Maybe he gets that, you know, at times in places where he works. But, and I knew they're an older couple, and I knew that she wanted to give us more than food. We go in, of course, you know, they just loved to visit. She lost her daughter. We talked about that. And just a number of different things we talked about. And I knew why she wanted us to come in. What did she have for dinner? She just had a hoagie sandwich for each one of us with their tomatoes out of their garden. And she had an upside down fruit cake, a peach cake, which I think was from the day before or a couple of days before. But that's what she served us with. And you know, we had plenty. Now, I wondered already, you know, Thinking of hospitality, maybe we put too much emphasis in making a big meal when somebody comes. They're there for the day, our day working. You know, it takes a lot of effort to going in and preparing a food, and it's very exhausting. And it can be, you know, make the hosts weary. But I like what Joe said, Brother Joe said this morning. You know, that was just a touch of hospitality. What his wife did, what Doretta did to that truck driver. Just made a couple sandwiches for them. And it was sufficient. And it blessed him. I thought anyhow, well, at this place where we were at Monday, you know, it was just a blessing just to be a part of her hospitality towards us. It says, when one readily and cheerfully entertains guests and strangers, a very necessary virtue in ancient times, when houses or public accommodations were exceedingly scarce. You know, so now we have restaurants and motels, hotels in every little town. So good old-fashioned hospitality is something of the past. You know, and sure they will show you great hospitality because some of their managers and employees prior evening took training on how to be hospitable. But they do it, you know, for a different purpose. They do it for money because they know that they're in a competitive business. If they're not hospitable to their customers, they can go down the road to the next place, to the next restaurant or to the next hotel. You know, and I find myself when I travel, maybe by myself to a leadership seminar or something like that, or to a reunion, I'd rather just stay at a motel because I don't want to bother anybody. Probably we all face that, don't we? And they're just, you know, so we just stay at a motel, enjoy the time with our family or enjoy the time by ourselves, reading, relaxing. But you know, about a year and a half ago, I went to a leadership seminar in Allen County, Indiana. Went to a relative of mine that I never met before. He's a cousin and a half. But he was converted from the Amish, and I heard about him and I called him, and yes, he was glad to have me come there and stay with him. I was a stranger when I arrived. But you know, they knew no strangers. They made me feel so welcome by their love, their overall care, their kindness, including coming from their children. You know, we have been in homes where the youth just ignored you. And that's not a good way to show hospitality or be hospitable. When they come home, just walk right past you to their room. You know, we need to teach our children the virtue of being hospitable. We need to teach them that. And that is when there's strangers coming into your home, you introduce them, shake their hand, say, my name is Joy. My name is Lauren. Hi. It does something to a stranger. It does. There was times in our home, you know, we had just had some practice sessions of that very thing. Because the common thing for young children to do when a stranger comes around is what? Is it to go up and shake their hand and say, hi, my name is Lauren. My name is Joy. Usually they find a place behind some furniture and they're looking out, you know, see what's going on. But when they come out and are friendly to the guests,
the strangers.
There's something, children, that you really touch the hearts of guests, because they love children. Children are part of our world. But when you hide from them, you know, I just think it's a better way. Yes, God wants us as families to be hospitable to our guests and our strangers. Just some thoughts. It is powerful. It is a great positive influence for the kingdom of God and the church. It is. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, when you have love one for another." Brother Jonathan said this morning that it seems wise in the church, among the people of God, there's such a need of that. Love one for another. Very positive influence to people that are searching for God or for a home church. It's very, very positive. Jesus even taught this in Luke chapter 14. He says, "But when thou makest a feast, call not the poor, the maimed. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, but thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." Those are the words of Christ. And I know we've had people in our home. I think my wife is a good example of hospitality. We've had people in our home, like from even other countries. They sit around the table with you and they take note how the children sit at the table, their response. And more than once they would ask, "How do you do it? What is your secret? How do you do it?" And when we would tell them, well, you know, it's in the Bible and what we teach our children. It's just an opportunity, a powerful influence for the kingdom of God and the church. Back to my stay in Indiana. You didn't feel out of place after, you know, after the evening service when you came home, brought out refreshments. You'd sit around and you'd visit, oftentimes till 11, 11:30. Time just went fast. It's a good time to connect. Quite a difference from, you know, just a motel experience. And I've had those already. And sometimes I think they're right and good. Sometimes we just want to be alone with God and allow God just to speak to us and spend time with God. So is good old-fashioned hospitality just something for the ancient past? When accommodation was scarce? No, I don't think so. God's Word says in Galatians 6, verse 9 to 10, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Hebrews 13, verse 1 and 2, "Let brotherly love continue." That's what God wants us to do. Let brotherly love continue. You know, and love is more than just the word, is it not? Love is to be demonstrated. It says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers." That's how love is demonstrated. "For thereby some have entertained angels unaware, such as the case with Abraham and Lot and others." How would it make you feel if you treat a stranger kind of harshly? And afterwards you find out, well, that was an angel. But he's gone. Wouldn't be a very good feeling. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 40, "He that receiveth you receiveth me." He was speaking this to his disciples. "He that receiveth you receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." That is God. The words of Christ. Mark chapter 9, 36 to 37. "And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." The influence of children. Jesus took them on his lap. He said, if you receive them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. They also have a powerful influence in the church and in the kingdom of God. Okay, there's a couple of other more accounts I would like to look at, and that is in 1 Kings 17. This was in an experience that Elijah had with a poor widow. Elijah was fed by the ravens. Then after that, the Lord sent him. It says, "The word of the Lord came unto him, saying," this is in verse 8 of chapter 17, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So he rose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink." Now she was going to fetch it. He called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a jar. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat of it and die." And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said. Make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the jar of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the jar of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. You know, I would say this was probably a real test for this widow lady. It was just her and her son. And when she went out that morning, that day, to gather a couple sticks to make a fire for that last portion of meal, a little bit of oil to make some bread or cake, she didn't know what she was doing after that. No doubt she was crying out to God. I'd say that's probably why God touched the prophet to go, told her, brought her to her house. But first there was a test. What was she going to do with that? Elijah came and he said, "Bring me some water." Then after he said that, he says, "By the way, bring me a cake too." Which was probably some bread. And she knew with that request, that was reserved for her and her son, or they were going to die. But nevertheless, she was obedient And she did just, she obeyed the Lord. She obeyed the prophet. And God blessed her for that. And these incidents, Abraham, Lot, now this widow lady, everyone was richly blessed by their hospitality. God blessed them. It says, the barrel of meal wasted not, the jar of oil did not fail. So God supplied for all her needs. And we have another account in 2 Kings chapter 4. This was another prophet. This was prophet Elijah. He also came to a woman. I'll just read two verses here for a time. Verse 8 through 10. And it fell on a day that Elijah passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by and turned in thither to eat bread, she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passes by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. And let us set for him there a bed, a table, a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. So that's what they did. It says this woman was a great woman. What all that means, I'm not sure, but I would say this. It would mean, I believe it's speaking of her character. She was of a great character. Her spirit. And also her social standing. Plus this woman was not poor as the other woman was. The widow lady that helped Elijah. This one had more means. At first she didn't realize he was a prophet, but she saw then that he was a holy man of God. And she suggested to her husband about building a little room to their house, provided with a table, a light, a bed. A great example of hospitality. You know then, we won't read this, but both of these ladies, they were richly rewarded, blessed by God. I think it was this one here. She didn't have a son. God gave her a son. And if you read the account to verse 37, the son died. But then she again called for the prophet Elijah. And he came. He raised her son from the dead. And the previous lady, the widow, she had a son. And he died. The prophet Elijah raised him from the dead. They were richly rewarded for their labors. And they weren't doing it for that. It was what was in their heart. It was a love that was in their heart. Then we have a different example in 1 Samuel 22. 2 through 25. This is a negative example. I don't think I'll even read it, but it's about Nabal. Nabal. And though his wife Abigail saved the day by her kindness and generosity to David and his men. Says concerning him, I'll just read two verses. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep. There it says also very great, so maybe it means that he was wealthy. He had some wealth. Likewise, this other woman, perhaps I'd say she also was financially well off, or she couldn't have been able to build that addition on for Elijah. It says he was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Churlish, Nabal was churlish, meaning harsh and evil in his doings. Life to him was all about who? Himself. Me, myself, and I. He had no time for anybody else, as you can see in verse 10 and verse 11. After David's men came to him, and they said of their plight and of their need. They were hiding from King Saul. They really depended on everybody else's generosity, somebody's generosity. So Nabal, he had lots of sheep. They were in the woods. David and his men protected them from thieves, from any other dangers that came to them. So David thought, well, why don't we just go to Nabal and ask him if they could give us a hand? Nabal responds to David's servants. He said, who is David anyhow? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I've killed for my shears, give it unto the man? Whom I know not, whence they be? Should I do that? Nah, he refused, and he sent them off without anything. And Abigail heard about that. We also read the story after that. But she quickly, she got some things together, and she took her servants and she went and met David. And she supplied their need. What was Nabal's reward for his selfishness? Did he live happily ever after for his selfishness? It says he became as a stone when he heard that what David had planned to do. When his servants came back, he heard about that. After he woke up from his drunken state in verse 36 and 37, it says, and it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, and he died. His example was, me, myself, and I, selfishness. So that was one negative experience. And the fruit of it was not the best. Perhaps all of us sitting here today, we know of some negative experience that we had. We were someplace, and you just kind of felt like, wish you weren't there somehow. And we felt we were a bother or ignored. Or maybe it's some place where we failed in being hospitable to others. I remember an experience that I'll just share that we had, me and my wife. We're just young married. Our daughter Shirley was our only child at the time, just a baby. I'm not sure how old she was. And we went visiting into another state. And we thought on Sunday we would go to this one preacher that we've heard speak already at a meetings. And he was an inspiration to listen to, and I thought, well, while we're in that area, we'll just visit his church. And I realized We did. We were raised in a different culture. We didn't have any phones. And a lot of times, visitors would just come by, kind of stop by, and you look out. They'd come on their buggies, and they had their suitcases on the back, and they stopped in for a visit. You didn't get a call. So our culture was quite different than when we got a car and we started associating with other people. I feel ashamed about what we did. I didn't call this preacher in another state until the day that we were going to arrive, and I think it was Saturday. And I just called him. I said, hey, we'd like to stop in. We weren't coming for supper, but perhaps for the night. And, okay. Well, I thought on the phone, I think it was kind of like surprised, you know. But anyhow, you know, he told us how to get there, and we got there. And it was in the evening, but we got our supper before we got there. And, you know, this we occasionally talk about it, but it was a learning experience for us. But it was very cold. It was very cold. I don't think his wife showed herself much all evening. And the next morning, we didn't see her either. And I think he had responsibilities in the church, so we didn't get any opportunity really to visit with him either. And the next morning, you know, there was a little, some cereal on the table to eat, which that was good. But we just felt very coldly received. It wasn't friendly reception, treatment of guests and strangers with warmth and generosity. It just wasn't that. And I feel it was my fault, you know, and shame on me. That's the way I feel about it. But nevertheless, as I look back, I think God used us in my ignorance to test them. And they were tested by my ignorance. And sometimes we do that in the church setting. By one another's ignorance or not knowing something, we test each other. Do we pass the test? I feel they flunked it completely. You know, they gave us a place to stay, but there was no warmth there at all. But, you know, it was a learning experience, and it was a good experience. But I had to think, you know, back then, those times, hospitality, they didn't have any phones either. People just showed up. But I know today, you know, it's a good thing. If you go someplace, you make prior arrangements. It's just the right thing, and it's just the proper thing to do. You know, a week in advance, you know, see if it works. If it doesn't, that's fine. You know, we'll make other arrangements. And I think there's a balance to this also. Proverbs says in one place, it says, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he become weary of thee and despise thee. You know, sometimes we can just kind of make a pest out of ourselves to somebody. And we just continually, we don't want to associate or visit with anybody else, but with just this one family. And we don't realize, maybe perhaps, what, you know, how it's affecting them. So we need to also look the other way. So I think there's a balance in this. Titus 1, verse 7 and 8 says, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. But he says, a lover of hospitality. A lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate. 1 Peter 4, 8, and 9 says this, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. good admonition. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Romans 12, verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. And I'd say, I would also like to put in this, that hospitality is not just when you're in your homes. That's the only place you exercise hospitality. Let's say after church, right here. I had to think of this. You know, when after church service is over, what is our response and how do we relate to one another? You can show the spirit of hospitality right there. It says, distributing to the necessity of the saints. We all have needs, don't we? Maybe some more than others. Maybe I could just go home and just say, well, I need a nap, I'm tired, you know. So, you know, and we don't take, or we just want to meet those that we kind of clicked with. And not meet other brethren or other sisters that maybe we haven't met for the last 4 weeks. Or perhaps our younger brother. What's our response to that? It says to the necessity of the saints. But it doesn't say what that need just might be. And maybe if you have fervent charity, God can arrange that you can meet that need in a brother's life or in a sister's life. Right here. Or let's say when we have fellowship meal in the basement here. It's not just the restaurant where we come to eat, then we go home. I believe it should be a time when that's what it is. It's a fellowship meal. That you it's a place where we're interacting and touching base with our brethren and our sisters. In a time like that. And it's so easy that, you know, after a meal, well, you know, within a half an hour or so, we're up and we're out. I would like to encourage the church here. I think those times, we don't do a lot of visiting one with another in our homes anymore like we did years ago. And I would like to even recommend that more. To be hospitable one to another in that way. When I come to your home or you come to my home, you're welcome. But in the basement, you know, during fellowship meal, it's a time where we can connect one with another and sit together and share one with another. And I know that's very important to maybe some. Maybe it's not important to you. But I believe that's an area where we need to deny ourselves. Exercise this fervent charity one to another. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. And people need more than just money. They need love. They need your support. They need your prayers. Need to know that you care for them. And you do that just by taking the time and communicating with them during that time. A good way to show hospitality. Be hospitable one to another. Right here. In closing, Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, that he may have ministered to the saints and do minister. You have done that, and you continue to do that. It's just a poem I like to read. Not a poem, but a little story about a shoemaker. There once lived in the city of Marcellus an old shoemaker loved and honored by his neighbors. Mr. Martin. One Christmas Eve, as he sat alone in his little shop, reading of the visit of the wise men to the infant Jesus, and of the gifts they brought, he said to himself, if tomorrow were the first Christmas, and if Jesus were born in Marcellus, this night I know what I would give him. He rose from his stool and took from a shelf overhead two teeny shoes of the softest snow-white leather, with bright silver buckles. I would give him those, my finest work. Replacing the shoes, he blew out the candle, retired to rest. Hardly had he closed his eyes, it seemed, when he heard a voice call his name, Martin, Martin. He felt a presence. Then the voice spoke again. Martin, you wish to see me. Tomorrow I will pass by your window. If you see me and bid me enter, I shall be your guest at the table. The shoemaker did not sleep that night for joy. And before it was yet dawn, he arose and swept and tidied up his little shop. He spread fresh sand upon the door, wreathed green bows of fur along the rafters. On the spotless linen-covered table, he placed a loaf of white bread, a jar of honey, and a pitcher of milk. And over the fire, he hung a pot of tea. Then he took up his place at the window. Presently, he saw an old street sweeper pass by, blowing upon his thin hands to warm them. Poor fellow, he must be half frozen, thought Martin. Opening the door, he called out to him, "Come in, my friend, and warm and drink a cup of hot tea." And the man gratefully accepted the invitation. An hour passed. He was still looking. Martin saw a young, miserably clothed woman carrying a baby. She paused wearily to rest in the shelter of his doorway. The heart of the old cobbler was touched. Quickly he flung open the door. "Come in and warm while you rest," he said to her. "You do not look well," he remarked. "I'm going to the hospital. I hope they will take me in, and my baby boy," she explained. "My husband is at sea, and I'm ill without a soul." "Poor child," cried Martin. "You must eat something while you're getting warm." "No, then let me give a cup of milk to this little one. Oh, what a bright, pretty fellow he is. Why, you have no shoes on him." "I have no shoes for him," sighed the mother sadly. "Then he shall have this lovely pair I finished yesterday." And Martin took down from the shelf the soft white, snow-white shoes he had admired the evening before. He slipped on them on the child's feet. They fit perfectly. And shortly the poor young mother left, two shoes in her hand, and tearfully with great gratitude. And Martin reassumed his post at the window. Hour after hour went by. Although many people passed by his window, many needy souls shared his hospitality. They expected guests, although did not appear. "It was only a dream," he sighed with a heavy heart. "I did believe, but he has not come." Suddenly, so it seemed to his weary eyes, the room was flooded with a strange light. And to the cobbler, astonished vision, there appeared before him, one by one, the poor street sweeper, the sick mother and her child, and all the people whom he had aided that day. And each smiled at him and said, "Have you not seen me? Did I not sit at your table?" Then they vanished. At last, out of silence, the shoemaker heard again the gentle voice appearing, repeating the old familiar words, "Whosoever shall receive one such in my name receiveth me. For I was a hungered, and he gave me meat. I was a thirst, and he gave me drink. I was a stranger, and he took me in. Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of these, least of these, you've done it unto me."